I'd like to come now in this narrative to some of our great protests against apostasy, both the apostasy in the modernistic role and the apostasy of popery in the churches. And the first great protest we had was when the British Council of Churches came to the Grosvenor Hall for their annual meeting and brought with them the Archbishop of Canterbury. And we decided that we would have a tremendous protest at that particular meeting. The Revivalist reads, on Wednesday the 23rd of April, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster went into protest against the pro-Romanist, pro-communist, anti-Bible British Council of Churches. The BCC was holding a public meeting in the Grosvenor Hall, Belfast, and some 30 brethren made public protest against this synagogue of Satan. So it was a real humdinger of a protest. Mr. Wiley, you were there. You remember what Professor Hare tried to do to us when he came along in his motor car. Remember that? Well, Professor Hare came along in his motor car and he thought he would run Mr. Wiley and myself down. And he swung him to the side of the road. And then he took cold feet and he swung out again. And he nearly crashed into the opposite pavement because God confounded him. And I remember saying that hare in the Bible is an unclean animal. And that is a quote from Mr. Nicholson. Then we had the ministers came down. You know that the Grosvenor Hall footpath in those days was up high and the road was down below. And they spat on us. And then they rang for the police to try to shift us. And then when the whole protest was over, we all put up our placards and we all went inside. And when the congregation stood, we sat in protest. And they lambasted us from the pulpit. And we carried such placards: the British Council Churches pray to the Virgin Mary, the command of Scripture, from such withdraw thyself, the command of God, come out of her, my people, British Council's prayers to help to unite with Rome, Professor Hare in the newsletter, Bible Christian, is your minister compromising tonight? World Council of Church Leaders betray the faith of our fathers. This movement is a road to Rome, says Roman Catholic newspaper, and so on and so forth. Now that was the beginning of a whole series of militant protests against apostasy, both Romanistic and modernistic. Then each year we had a protest at the General Assembly of the Irish Presbyterian Church. Brother Harvey, you were at those protests at the General Assembly. Perhaps you'd like to reminisce on some of the incidents that occurred.
Yes, I was there most occasions. Of course, the ministers, as they went in, they were absolutely mad at the placards that we had from time to time. And we, of course, were quite happy and enjoying the whole protest. I think perhaps the greatest of those protests was the one where the late Mr. Brian Faulkner was at the assembly. Can you hear me? Right.
Well, Faulkner doesn't hear you anyway, so you're all right. Right.
But at that protest, we had perhaps one of the biggest cries that we ever had. And they wouldn't allow us at that time near the assembly building. We were cordoned off, and of course we were still able to shout our slogans and get on with the job. But those protests certainly let the people know throughout the whole area what was going on, and the modernism that the Irish Presbyterian Church was riddled with. And after the protests, of course, we had the burning of Davies' books, and perhaps we'll come to that at a later stage.
Well, one of the greatest protests I think we had in the early days was at the assembly where Principal J.E. Davy was elected as moderator of the General Assembly. For the younger elements here, Professor Davy was a notorious evolutionist, modernist, and Unitarian. He had been tried for heresy in 1926, but the assembly had found him not guilty. Although at that time he said that Jesus Christ was an illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary. At that time he denied the virgin birth. He said Jesus had a downward tendency which our forefathers called original sin, but which he knew to be the dregs of evolution. He said that his faith was not in any Galilean Jew with a certain color of hair or a certain size of brain. He said that there were literally thousands of mistakes and errors in the Word of God. He said that he himself personally knew more than Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ thought that the earth was flat and knew nothing about aeroplanes. He also said that parts of Scripture were an exaggeration, and that the Westminster Confession of Faith should be in the dustbin of the past. And all he could say about Jesus, that he was a decent chap. So that was Professor Davy's theology. He was made principal of Assemblies College and then moderator of the General Assembly. Now our church felt that that was the last straw to break the camel's back. In fact, at that time, the Reverend W.P. Nicholson wrote to us. I quote the letter. So they have chosen Davy for moderator. That's the last straw on the camel's back, as they say. I can't see how any minister or member can remain any longer in the denomination, especially when they have a real Presbyterian church to go to. Tell Mr. Paisley to preach on Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So we march to High Street. There's a photograph here in the old revivalist, and we lit a bonfire, and we consigned Davy's books to the flames. And I tell you, if ever there was a humdinger of a row in Belfast, there was a row. Every paper attacked us. In fact, there was an old fellow called Robinson of the Daily Mail. He gave us a match to light the fire that night. But then we marched to the Ulster Hall and had a great meeting, and then we marched on the assembly. And of course, the press attacked us. There was a campaign over weeks, months of vilification of the Telegraph. The Belfast Telegraph refused to take any reply from us, and the newsletter likewise. The only paper that ever gave us any reply, and they were well cut down, was the old Northern Whig. But we remember that. We believe that that was really a watershed in the battle. You remember one night at the assembly, John, when a minister was going to hit you?
Yes.
Do you remember that? You could tell us that, couldn't you?
You know, these lights are very glaring here, and I can't see your faces very well. Of course, that's possibly to our advantage. But I remember this night, a tremendous crowd had turned up. And this minister came down the steps of the assembly with his dog collar on. And he said, if I hadn't that collar on, he says, do you know what I would do with it? I said, well, go ahead, my friend. And I took my coat off. George Gibson at that time, he really thought I was going to town on the board. And he came, John, calm yourself down, calm yourself down. But however, the minister took to his heels, I never heard of him since. So that was one very amusing incident.
The wicked fleeth.
The wicked fleeth when
no man pursueth. Well, from that we move rather quickly on to some of the other great protests we had. We had, of course, a tremendous protest in the town of Ballymoney. Mr. Wiley was the minister of Kebra. We brought to this country a converted Roman Catholic priest by the name of Arian. And I set up a series of meetings across the province for this priest to give his testimony. And I rang John Wiley and I said, take the Ballymoney Hall. And I said, we'll have a great meeting. And he said, what will he speak on? I said, let him speak on the blasphemy of the mass. So John Wiley got a huge poster and put it up outside the hall that a converted Roman Catholic priest would speak upon the blasphemy of the mass. And at that time, for the first time, we had moved into Ballymoney and they held their first Sunday afternoon meeting in the library of the town hall. And it looked as if we were going to have a good work in Ballymoney. Now the town council met and decided that the hall would be closed. And they decided that as long as he lived, the Reverend John Wiley could never apply for the hall or be given the hall. And that as long as the Free Presbyterian Church was in existence, the Ballymoney Town Hall would never be rented to any Free Presbyterian. Now, that's supposed to be in Protestant Ulster. So Mr. Wiley rang me and he said, what will we do? I said, we'll have the meeting on the steps of the hall and we'll kneel up a thesis like Luther on the door of the hall. But I said, if we destroy the door, we'll have to pay for it. So we'll put it up with drawing pins on the door. And we'll get a good kick the Pope van down with us. And we'll have a night. So we brought a wee float the van down from Belfast. And we had a tremendous meeting. I suppose there must have been 3,000 people packed into that area. And what a meeting we had. We had tremendous opposition from the Church of Ireland and from the Reverend Orr, who was a Presbyterian minister. But we had a good meeting and a good protest, but the door was shut. The council elections were coming up. And I said to John, I said, you've got to fight and win a seat and get into this council. And he said, I would never get the votes. I said, there's surely enough people in Ballymoney to get you in to the council. So he stood as a Protestant unionist. And we had a battle royal, I'm telling you. I never saw election meetings like it. It was the greatest council election ever held in Ballymoney. And the Reverend John Wiley won and got in. And you know, there was 14 seats. Isn't that right? Yes, and you could vote 14 times. But we got all our people to give plumpers just to vote for John Wiley. And they, all the others said, oh, but vote for Mr. Wiley, but vote for us. But that would have been voting Mr. Wiley out. So we got, and he got more single votes than any other member ever elected to the Ballymoney Council. And I think then that John Wiley should tell about his council experience and about him standing at the door and refusing to go out or come in and so on and so forth.
Well, we had a very hot time. I sat for the council because of the fact that they closed the town hall against Protestant rallies and against me particularly. And we had this huge rally outside where we nailed our thesis to the door. And a tremendous crowd had gathered from Roman Catholic areas, Dunloy and Armagh and so forth. And when Ian and I and Arian went up the steps to take our stand and preach, the Roman Catholics had decided to attack us. So Bob Newman, the late Bob, a man whom we all held in very high esteem, he was there, and of course he had his southern brogue. And some of these pips came up to him, you know what I mean, pips. Pips. And they came and they said, I'm going to attack Paisley, and so-and-so will attack Wiley, you hit the Roman Catholic priest. They thought that Bob was a papist having this brogue. So Bob just turned around and he hit this fellow a punch on the chin. And he went out like a light. And strange to say, he didn't turn the other cheek. And finally, the police walked in and said, carry him out. Carry him out of the road. So we then had peace. And we carried on with the meeting. Then, as Ian said, we fought the election and got in. And immediately I proposed that the iniquitous minute that had banned me from the town hall should be rescinded. And I got no second, sir. And I did that for 3 years, every so many months.
Every 6 months.
And no one would second it. Then I fought the council again and got in the second time. And the first night of our meeting, it was seconded. And then it was passed. So we had a tremendous rally. I put in the paper, great Protestant rally. A fellow called Paisley would be there to speak, and I would help him. And the subject was Bill of Money Council versus Protestantism. So we had a tremendous meeting. Now, in the council, when you go into the town hall, there's a little library, or rather
a museum.
And a man called Ash, a school teacher, ran this museum, and he had all sorts of blasphemous statements in it about the world being 6,000 million years old, and he had this big sign right across it. And at that rally, I took the sign down, and I cleaned the council fairly well. And I said, this is the sort of blasphemy they believe in, and I broke the sign across my knee and threw it down into the middle of the hall and commanded the hall keeper to carry it out and burn it. Now, at the next council meeting, they charged me for a new sign. So I said, well, when you pay the expenses, I had booked the hall for the Protestant rally and had paid the adverts for the paper. I said, when you pay my expenses, which I lost because of your lack of Protestantism and lack of decency, I'll pay for your new sign. So they never made any more claim about it. But we had a very hot time, and week after week the local papers would say, clergyman and chairman draw swords again in the council. And we had a very hot time, and God enabled us to take a stand. We got the town hall opened, and I stayed there until finally I was called to take over the work in Coleraine.
Amen.
Well, that was one of the fights in Ballymoney. There was another tremendous fight in Ballymoney, the most enjoyable one I ever was at, and that was when a man called MacLeod came. MacLeod was the founder of the Iona community. He's Sir George MacLeod. He's a baronet, and he was supposed to be a great leading ecclesiastical man from Scotland. But we discovered that they had an image of the Virgin in the Iona community. We also discovered that they were absolutely pro-Romanist and sold out to unity with Rome. So we declared that when he came to Ballymoney to address a meeting in the Dalrianna School, that we would all go down and we would make a night of it. When he arrived, they told him that there was going to be an attack on him by the Free Presbyterians. And he got very warmed up and said he would deal with that Presbyterian fellow Wiley when he got down to Ballymoney. Well, he had no idea what the Free Presbyterian fellow Wiley was like, or he would have said no such thing. So I said to John, you tell the organizers that we're going to the meeting and we want two reserved seats. So we got to the meeting and we got hundreds of people from all over Ulster that never got near the meeting. But the Dalrianna Assembly Hall was filled, and when we went in, they put us right at the front, the two seats at the front. And MacLeod said that he was going to have his lecture, and then he would have interesting questions. He didn't know what was coming to him. And there was one of our followers outside, and he said at the top of his voice, "Open the windows!" And MacLeod said, "Certainly." And when MacLeod opened the windows and saw this angry mob all lined up on the grounds, he was sorry he ever opened the windows. So at the end of the meeting, he had his questions, and John Wiley stood up, and boy, when he stood up, all these ministers, there must have been about 40 or 50 of them, they started to shout. So I said, "You're only a lot of clerical hooligans, that's all you are." And I said, "John, stand up in the chair, you'll be able to command attention." So John stood up in the chair. He really let fly. Remember one thing he said. He said, "You said I was a Presbyterian fellow." He says, "That's only a barren compliment from a baronet." Remember him saying that. And we let fly at MacLeod. And then the crowds, of course, outside cheered. And MacLeod was really cleaned. It was one of the best protests I ever were at. Well, then when we went out, we were in a crowd, all our own supporters, and there was a minister there. And he was very angry. And he had his mother at the meeting. And John Wiley put down the
the window of his car, and he said, "Mommy, just take him home and put him to bed." Boy, that crowd, they roared. They really roared. That was laughing. Yes, it was a good time. Then we had a battle with Super on Weatherhead. Bert, you remember those battles. Weatherhead especially.
Attention, please. Taxi from Dover Lane.
Dr. Weatherhead speaks of a religion.
Well, of course, even from the very earliest times, before the Free Presbyterian Church came into existence, Dr. Paisley was very militant against modernism in all shape and form. And I can remember, I don't exactly remember the date, but certainly I remember the occasion when Dr. Leslie Weatherhead was to preach at a downtown church.
Donegal Square.
Donegal Square, that's right. Donegal Square Methodist Church. So we met early that Sunday morning, and we decided to go down to protest, but we did it in a very subtle fashion, because Ian got some leaflets printed, and on the front they said, "Dr. Leslie Weatherhead speaks of his religion." And then, of course, inside he had all these iniquitous and blasphemous statements that he had made about the Bible and about Christ and about the blood and so forth. But they were all hidden inside, you see, in this nice little title, "Dr. Leslie Weatherhead Speaks of His Religion." And we went down, and all the crowds were thronging in, because he was a very well-known Methodist leader, and I think a past president of that denomination.
Right.
So we handed out all these leaflets with a nice smile and said, "We'd like to have a leaflet about Dr. Weatherhead." And of course, everybody thought that we were Weatherhead supporters. Giving out all these leaflets, and they took the leaflets with a nice smile and so forth. And then they would go on up the steps leading to the church and open up. And then when they opened up, they came back down again to crumple them all up in front of us, throw them down on the ground, and call us all kinds of fancy names. But nevertheless, I believe that the witness was worthwhile, because if there were any evangelicals going into that church that Sunday morning, at least they would have been alerted to the truth, because not so much now in Ulster, but certainly in those days, there was very little warning given to the ordinary Christian regarding the religious leadership and the apostasy and the iniquity and the modernism that was so rife even in those days. And certainly we made many effective protests along those lines.
Yes, in that leaflet, I was looking at a copy of the other day. I said that now that Leslie Weatherhead had come to Belfast, we thought that the time was appropriate to confer on him a new degree. And the degree was G-O-V, Generation of Vipers. And that was in that leaflet at the back of it. So no wonder they tore it up and threw it down. In the Telegraph, Leslie Weatherhead replied to us, in which he told a deliberate lie. He said the man that printed the leaflet had come to his meeting and apologized for printing it. And that was a figment of Leslie Weatherhead's imagination. And then he said what was wrong with Paisley, he was too ready with his sword. And I took that as the best compliment ever was paid to me. And I was too ready with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We might then come to the super protest, which was one of the greatest protests we had. Donald Soper came to the Fair Hill in Ballymena, and Donald Soper is a notorious modernist. He has said some of the most blasphemous things against the Lord Christ. He said Jesus couldn't walk in the sea. All he could do was paddle in the shallows. He said that the men in the Kremlin were doing more for true Christianity than all the fundamentalist preachers who preached out of the Bible.
And he said he didn't believe Jesus was virgin born. He didn't believe the Bible. And he didn't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we went to the Fair Hill to a great meeting that Wesley Weatherhead had arranged, or Super had arranged. The Methodist minister was there, and he introduced Super as the greatest Methodist since John Wesley. And there was a howl of protest went up, and then we started to question him. And you never saw a man as mad in all your life. He literally danced on that platform. He was dressed in a cassock, a long flowing cassock. And he nearly put his toe through the bottom of the frock as he danced on that platform. He never got speaking. We brought him to a complete and total standstill. And Captain Austin Arnold was his host while he was in Belfast. And he was very angry. His face was like a beetroot because we had disturbed his little game. And the next day he was in Carlisle Memorial Methodist Church, which is now up for sale. So modernism closes churches. It doesn't open them. And Mr. Wiley turned up with a special presentation for Donald Soper that morning. Would you tell us about that presentation, John?
Yes, it was a Sabbath morning. And I went along to the Methodist Church. And I brought with me a string of papers and beads. And when the crowd was all waiting around the gates to go into the church, I stood there at the gate, and when Donald Soper came along, I presented him with these beads, and he wouldn't accept them. So I hung them on the shoulder of his cassock, and he walked along and they fell off. So I picked them up again, and when they got in through, I threw them out. And then a policeman arrested me. So I was finally questioned and let go and finished up in Mr. Paisley's church to hear his very inspiring address to encourage me.
Amen.
These are some of the things that we indulged in those days, and I believe God bless.
Amen.
He drew attention to what was happening in Ulster. And I believe that our church had been built on the foundation of truth.
I think also, if I may interrupt,
yes.
As far as the Ballymena protest was concerned, Soper certainly never experienced anything like what he had to face that day in Ballymena. There really were only four of us that took the major part in the questioning of Soper. And he started out that morning by saying, and his opening words, I can still remember them. He said, "I'm not here to talk about eternity, nor pie in the sky. I'm here," he said, "to talk about the fact that two people out of every five on the face of this earth will have no breakfast tomorrow." That was his opening remarks, and that was as far as he got in his message. He got no further than that, because then the questions began to go fast and furious, and he had a little muscle on his cheek, and as the meeting went on, the muscle got out of control. He began to shake like a jelly. And he was questioned about the virgin birth. And it really was laughable. Because Ian had two other fellas. I don't know where you picked them up, because we went down, the four of us went down in the one car, but these other two fellas, I don't know what arrangements you must have made with them. But anyway, they got at the back of the lorry where Soper was standing. It was an open-air gallery. And as we put the question to him as to the virgin birth of Christ, did he believe in it? These fellas unrolled a banner. I can just still see it opening up behind him, this banner opening up between the two boys. And right across it was Donald Soper denies the virgin birth of Christ. Christ on Tower Hill, page 59, or whatever it was. So that was the book he had written. The quotation came from the book. He was put on the spot. He didn't know what to do. When he looked around and he saw this banner opening up, and then he had to answer the question. And of course, he was really put on the spot there. He couldn't bluff his way or do anything. And when he was put, as it were, against the wall, and he had to answer, who was the father of Jesus Christ? He said, Joseph. And I can remember then the howls that went up. There were some Roman Catholics there, and I tell you, they didn't take well to his remarks either. And I think that the only regret that we had, as far as that protest was concerned, was the fact that there were six Methodist ministers seated at the back who were sponsoring the open air. And I think it was a tragedy that we didn't put all, each and every one of them, on the mat and ask them publicly that day to declare whether they believed as this man believed, and thereby bring to the attention of the people the rottenness of the Methodist Church of that day.
We were brought to court for being disorderly, and we were served summons, Mr. Wiley and myself, and a Mr. McGann, who was with us then, who was in our Antrim church, and we were all brought to court before a Jewish magistrate. They call that Jew, wasn't Garfunkel? Who? Garfunkel, was it? Yes, Garfunkel. And we were brought there before Garfunkel, and I, of course, had engaged Desmond Bowle to defend us. And I had put Desmond Bowle over the whole system of doctrine that Sober had sworn to believe the sermons of John Wesley and the virgin birth. And when he got the wee Methodist minister into the witness box, man, he put the knife into it and just sliced him up so much that Garfunkel, they gave it Little, now Judge Little, Hastings Little's brother, old Dr. James Little's son, was the barrister employed against us for the Crown. And he got up and tried to stop Desmond Bowle questioning this little minister. Man, he was squirming as Bowle was putting the knife in him in regard to doctrine. And then Desmond Bowle said to us, now, when you're being questioned, don't you look at him. He says, you look at the ceiling. So we all looked at the ceiling. And we wouldn't look at Little, and he got really mad. And he kept questioning. We just looked at the ceiling and answered to the ceiling. And boy, he was really mad. So we were fined £5 for disorderly behavior in Palomina. And we refused to pay it. And of course, the time was running out when we would have to go to prison for not paying it. And the Unionist newspaper, which was run by a banger man, Allport, he was scared that if we were in prison during the election, the official Unionists would do very badly. So he went down to Palomina and paid our fine. So we were not put into prison at that time. That was the first of many court appearances that we had. One of the other court appearances happened in Donaghadee when a police officer tried to turn off a microphone at a gospel open-air service. You take that one, John.
Yes, I was down on holiday in Donaghadee, and there was the usual annual open-air meeting for the CE. It was for the whole district, Bangor, Newton Ards, and Donaghadee. And this was an annual thing. So I was sitting with my wife and children in the car, listening to the singing and so on, and suddenly it stopped. So I got out of the car and went over, and I saw Norman Porter, who was MP at that time. And I said, Norman, what's wrong? Well, he says, a Roman Catholic has objected, and they've turned the speaker off. Well, I said, what are you going to do about it? Well, Norman hadn't what you'd call, well, he had guts right enough, but not the right sort. Quite a big corporation. But no guts, of course. But I said, what are you going to do? He says, what can I do? Well, I said, I'll do something. So I got onto the harbour wall, and I addressed the crowd, and I said, this is taking away our Protestant liberties. We have a right to proclaim the gospel. And I said, no papist will keep me from preaching the gospel.
Very man.
And I said, next evening, tomorrow evening, I'll be here with two loudspeakers. I was thinking of Patreon myself. he brought his loudspeaker down with him, of course.
That's right.
And the crowd gathered, and the whole promenade was absolutely chock-a-block. So the police were there in numbers, and Ian says to me, "You go ahead first, Wiley, and I'll follow on." So while I was speaking, a policeman came over and he says, will you turn off that volume, please? I said, "No, you turn it off." But he was afraid to turn it off.
Mr. Keenan?
No, he's not here. I told you he wasn't here. Now, we had a tremendous time. And Paisley says, "Leave this man alone while he preaches the gospel. You have no right to interfere."
Amen.
And then Ian came on himself. He didn't really need a loudspeaker. Because a man told me afterwards who lived outside the town. Indeed, I see his daughter here tonight. And I was visiting him. And he said, "You know, we heard you out in our house. That's 2 miles out of town." So we had a rare time. And then we were brought to court. At the end of the summer, a policeman called. And I was delivered a summons to appear in Donaghadee Court on such and such a date for violating such and such an act, section so and so and so on. So I rang up Ian. Says, "I've got one too." So the two loudspeakers had to go back to Donaghadee. And when we got there, the magistrate, the town hall was crammed, and the magistrate said, "Come right up to the front, you two reverend gentlemen, and hear the proceedings properly." So we went up, and they brought the charge against us. And Ian got to his feet. He says, "Your worship, can I ask a question?" He says, "Yes, you may ask a question." Well, he says, "Who summonsed us to this court?" For he said, "We had our summonses a fortnight or a week." I think it was a week.
Yeah.
"Before the council decided to summons us." So, of course, that caused a bit of a fuss, and they brought the old town clerk, Quayle was his name, and he was quaking. And the magistrate said, "Well, now, what happened?" He said, "Well, the Finance and General Purpose Committee decided that they would summons these two men for a breach of this act, and we knew that the council, when they would meet, would ratify our decision." So the magistrate said, "You know that you have no judicial authority to do that as a Finance and General Purpose Committee. And this is illegal. And you have these men here on an illegal charge or a summons." And the court went up in an uproar. And the old magistrate had to shout, "Silence in court." And the court was over. So he said to them, "Now you can bring these two men back again when you go through the proper procedure." Well, we're still waiting on them to bring them back again.
John mentioned there about the National Union of Protestants and its organizer, Mr. Norman Porter, who became MP for Clifton. I was the first full-time organizer for the National Union of Protestants in Northern Ireland. And of course, it was an interdenominational movement and had a wide following. But immediately I took my stand for true Protestantism and separation, Mr. Porter and his friends decided that I was no longer acceptable to them. And at an annual meeting, they tried to oust me from office in the National Union of Protestants. But they reckoned without the Reverend John Wiley. And the Reverend Wiley was there, and the Reverend Eric Borland got up, and he was a vice president, and he said he could no longer be a vice president with a man like Ian Paisley around, who was attacking his church. And the whole meeting was in an uproar, and Mr. Wiley put the case for the Bible and truth and won the meeting, and by an overwhelming vote, I was put back into office in the National Union of Protestants, and then I resigned. I said I didn't want anything to do, and I remember Mr. Porter saying to me, "If you're right, your church will prosper. If I'm right, then the NUP will prosper and your church will go down." Well, anybody that knows anything about it, the National Union of Protestants is not even in existence in Northern Ireland today. Mr. Porter's not even in the country. And in fact, he went to Australia and actually ministered in a church in the World Council of Churches. But the Free Presbyterian Church is still in the battle tonight. And our flag is still flying. Now, we were very severely dealt with at that particular time. And in fact, when Mr. Porter went to London to the National Committee of the National Union of Protestants, when he was questioned why I was not there, he said, "Oh, that is a story that I think we will not tell." He said, "We'd be better drawing the curtain over Mr. Paisley and his activities." And every member of the council thought that I had committed a moral crime with a woman and that he didn't want to discuss it. And when I ran into one of them in London, he said to me, Mr. Perkins, he said to me, it was in Belfast when he came over to Belfast, he said to me, "Ian, I'm terribly sorry about your trouble." I said, "What trouble?" "Oh," he said, I heard that something had happened. Was there a woman involved?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, that was the impression that was left by Norman Porter to the General Committee of the National Union of Protestants." Says I, "You come with me." And I took him up to Howard Street into Porter's office. And I faced Norman Porter. And he went all sorts of colors. But he couldn't deny it. That is the impression he left. Although he didn't make the accusation, he left the impression that I had committed a sin, and it was better in the interests of charity to draw the curtain. So when Mr. Perkins went back to London, they threw Porter off the Central Committee and reinstated me as a member, and I'm still a member, of the National Union of Protestants. So that is the story, one of the unpleasant episodes that we've had wounded in the house of our friends. Now we had another very interesting happening in the church when we marched on the General Assembly in 1966. The Free Church had grown. We had then 12 congregations, Armagh being the last one that we had added at that time to our congregational role. We had a great meeting in Armagh, a great evangelistic mission. We had to put up two tents and take away the side of one of the tents so that the people could sit in both tents. The people decided to have a free church, and on the first Sunday morning we met in the tent. And when we finished the meeting, the owner of the field met us at the gate and he says, "Get your tent off tomorrow morning. You'll not be back on this side." So we had a congregation of 40 and we had no place to meet. And the Church of God had a little bit of ground between the Gospel Hall and the Presbyterian Church. And they came and said, "Look, Ian, if you want that ground, we'll give it to you." So I had ground, but I hadn't a hall. There was a brethren evangelist selling a little hall, and I bought it. And we decided to go down and put it up on the Mall. But we didn't have any planning permission. But I said, "Forget about planning permission. Put it up and we'll ask for planning permission after we have it up." Well, I needed somewhere on Sunday for us to worship. And we started to put it up. And the clerk and the chairman of the council came down. And they walked on to the site. They stopped the men that were laboring. And they said, "Stop it." And the men rang me up. And I rang the police. And I said, "I'm coming down." And when I got down, the police were there and these men were there. And I said, "Now, police officer, you're not allowed in this site. So you step out of it." I said, "Clark, you're not allowed in this site. Step out of it." I said, "Chairman, get you out of it. Get off my site." Well, I said, "I want to tell you, Mr. Policeman, if those men step on this site, my men will bodily lift them into the middle of the mat." I said, "They're trespassing. I have had my lawyer in this. And if you want to take down this hall, you have to go to a civil court, issue a warrant on me, and get a decision of the court." And I said, "I warn you, sir, that if these men interfere with this hall in any shape or form, there will be trouble." And then the police officer saw that I had the law on my side, and he rebuked the both of them. And he says, "I must warn you that if you step on to this hall..." So we won the case, and we had our hall, and we had our meetings in it. And at that time, there was a site vacant, which they're now on. The Armagh Church is now on. You'll be glad to know that the Reverend William McCrae is having tremendous meetings in that church at the present time, with over 600 people there on a Sunday afternoon and 300 to 400 every weeknight. 26 souls have already been saved, and there's a tide of blessing rising. Well, I bought that ground for £1,000. There's a brethren man said, I'll give you it if you bring me in cash £1,000, and nearly broke his arm, and I paid for it. And we're one of the best sites in the town, and a great work been done. But that man who was going to pull down the Free Presbyterian Church was shot by the IRA. I want to tell you, everybody that have raised their hands against the Free Presbyterian Church, God has dealt with them. I could go down numbers, and was a head constable who attacked us at UTV when we were picketing against McLeod, and he brought a charge against us, a libel suit against us, the Protestant Telegraph. That man fell dead in Donegal Road police station. He was a Roman Catholic police officer. He fell dead. And I could tell you about other men who fell dead, that God struck, and God has defended this church, and he has helped us in our battles. But we had this protest in 1966, and we decided to march. It was the time Terence O'Neill was at the height of his power, and we decided to march through Cromick Street right to the Assembly. And for some reason or other, the police allowed us to do it. We found out afterwards why, because we thought they would direct us around the way, because you never were allowed to march through Cromick Street. But that afternoon, the Roman Catholic scrap merchant brought in a load of scrap iron and dumped it in Cromick Street. That was the missiles that were going to be thrown at us. The police knew, and Terence O'Neill's orders was, let the Roman Catholics attack them. Let them be attacked. So when we came over the brow of the hill, I'll never forget it, there in the valley was all these people across the road. And the police said to me, what are you going to do? Says I, we're going to go through them. They'll not turn us. And they thought we would turn up into Oxford Street and go round. So when we came to Oxford Street, the Romanists were waiting to see us turn. And then we had our backs on them, and they could have hammered us. But we walked right into them. And by the Pope's confetti came round us. I have a big iron bar still. I showed it the other night in the church that I gathered up afterwards. There was a man ran at me with this huge missile, and he was just about to clip me over the teeth, and Jack Davison caught his arm, and he twisted his arm and tied it in a knot and threw him on the ground. And we went through, and not one of us was hurt. I don't know. It was a miracle. We called it the curved squares of the Pope at Cromick Square as we went through. And when we got to the Assembly, they stopped us. We had a legal right to march. We had a permit to do it, and they wouldn't let us. And of course, our crowd really gave the apostates a going over that night. Man, we let them have it. And we shouted at them and gave them all sorts as they came out of the Assembly. And the old governor was there, Erskine. His wife took a fit and was supposed never to be well again, and so on. So we were brought to court. The next day, Alfie Martin went to Stormont, and Terence O'Neill gave him a promise that he would stop the Free Presbyterians. And we were brought to court, and we saw in court that the whole thing was organized against us. I got summonses issued on the governor and on his wife and on a whole lot of church dignities, and not one of them were allowed to turn up. The old magistrate, he said, we'll not allow these men to come to court. By the way, the magistrate that tried us in a previous case was Stratton Mills, his father, and he had very nasty things to say about us, but he fell dead in the very court where he tried us. He tried to get out of the chair, the very chair he had sat in the day that he put us away or find us. And in that chair he died. For God dealt with him. So these two magistrates that were on this case were very hard against us. And then they said, we're going to bind you to keep the peace. And John Wiley and Ivor Foster and myself, we said, you'll not bind us. So we had to wait until the summons time ran out. And then the day of the summons, we presented ourselves at a mass meeting in the Ulster Hall and invited the police to come and take us. I remember Ivan Foster and John Wiley and myself standing and pleading with them, please take us in. Please take us in. But they wouldn't take us in. And Mr. Wiley went away. He was at the shore having a holiday at the time. At Newcastle. And Ivan, he was up in Sandown Roadway. That took him out of the church. And I went home. But that night, as I drove out to go to the prayer meeting, the police cars closed in upon me, and I was arrested, and I was taken and lodged in the Crumlin Road prison for 3 months. Terence O'Neill wouldn't allow a petition to be received. He said he would deal with the Free Church. So our people outside decided we would have a great meeting. And we booked a place. A brother in Dundonald gave us a place. Brother Ferguson gave us a place. But that place that he gave us was leased from Lord Grosvenor. He was a great unionist. And he came down and told them if he gave it to Paisley, he would put them out of it. So we had to go away out into the country. And the police were told to direct the cars wrong. And there was hundreds and hundreds of cars directed by the police away from our place of meeting. But with it all, there was 25,000 people turned up in that field. And my, we had a great meeting. Remember Bob Jones was there? And he said to Ivan Foster, he says, I'm terribly sorry for you, Ivan. You're only a young minister, and you've had the biggest meeting that you'll ever be at in all your religious career. He says, it's very sad. I'd rather have a big meeting towards the end of my ministry than at the beginning. I remember that very well. So that was a time when God blessed the Free Church. And we had all these prison churches sprung up. Hillsborough, Portadown, Tandragee, Moneyslain, Kilkeel. And they grew like mushrooms. And when we come out of prison, we saw the good hand of God. And that hand there gave the right hand of fellowship to 200 new members in my own church. I remember the whole floor of my ground floor of my church at communion filled with these 200 people as I welcomed 200 people. Some of them had been saved as a result of us going to prison. And my elders said to me afterwards, I wish you had stayed in prison 6 months. And then we would have 400 instead of 200. I said, is that what you think of us? We had a wonderful time in prison. God blessed us and he undertook for us and he was with us. But I must come quickly to our final imprisonment. Well, it may not be our final one, but it's the last one I've been in. Terence O'Neill, the Roman Catholic Church, the IRA, and the CRA, which was only the IRA with the I twisted into a C. They were marching in this land. If Ulster had heeded our message 30 years ago, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in tonight. We warned them that this was going to happen. And Terence O'Neill had led our country down the dark path to disaster. And we had a presbytery meeting in Kilkeel. Kilkeel was it? In Kilkeel. It was a very serious meeting. And I said to them, gentlemen, I said, we're met here before God. Tomorrow, the civil rights people have made a no-go area in Londonderry. Their plan is to make another one in Armagh, and then another one in Newry, so that they'll have a line right down Ulster. And they're then going to take over the whole eastern part, western part of our province. And I said, God has called us to the kingdom. What are we going to do? Sit in presbytery and do nothing, or go and battle? And I'm glad that our presbytery resolved unanimously that we would go to Armagh and stand in Armagh and hold Armagh for God and Ulster. So we all went to Armagh in the middle of the night. The authorities had it all planned. And I knew, and I can say this now because the night before I went to the presbytery, my phone rang. And it was a very prominent official unionist. And he said to me, Ian, would you come now to my house? I said, what for? He said, don't ask me. Please come. So when I arrived at his house, who was there but Bill Craig? Bill Craig was the Minister of Home Affairs. And he said to me, Ian, we are betrayed. Terence O'Neill has decided to let the rebels take over Armagh. I can't do anything about it. My hands are tied. He said, in the name of God, can you do something? I said, don't you worry, Bill Craig, we will do something. So he tipped me off, so I knew from inside what was going to happen. So he said, if you're going to get into Armagh, get in at 12 midnight, for at 4 o'clock it'll be closed. So at 12 midnight, we had a gathering of men in Armagh, I can see them yet, Bertie Cook hiding up in Embry with a big club in his hand, ready for action. And all the others, these God-fearing elders of the Free Presbyterian Church, like covenanting stalwarts, ready for the battle. And of course, we saved Armagh that day. And we were hemmed in, 400 of us, and there were thousands of them. But in the middle of the day, the hole in the wall took place. And the thousands of Protestants not allowed in broke a hole in the wall. And they came streaming in, hundreds of them. Man, we shouted praises to God as we saw them coming in. And they had a big water wagon, the police. They were going to drown us out. And there was a fella come up to me, and he said to me, "Mr. Paisley, don't you worry." He says, "There'll be no water spilled on you today." So I went up to the head, and I said to him, "Head," I said, "don't you turn on this water wagon, or you'll be in trouble." He says, "Don't you worry." He says, "I drained it before I came here." There wasn't a drop of water in the water. We had policemen in those days who really believed in standing for the loyalty of the people. And we won a great victory, and of course we went back into prison as a result. And again, that led to the furtherance of the gospel. I just we have 5 minutes left. I want each brother round the ring just to give us a final word of 1 minute each. Just looking back and looking forward. We'll commence with you, John.
Well, as you have stayed with us tonight and listened to all that has been said, it's perfectly evident that we have tried to do the impossible, for the history of the Free Presbyterian Church can never be told, certainly not in the course of one evening. We've made a very bold attempt at it. It's wonderful to look back into the past and to see the hand of God with us then. Truly, it brings to mind that wonderful promise in the book of Samuel, "Them that honor me, I will honor."
Amen.
And right to the highest point in the land, when there was opposition to the things of God, we have seen, as Mr. Paisley has pointed out, the hand of the Lord raising up the standard against them in this land. And as we look forward into the future, we believe that God has yet a work for us to do. And insofar as I can represent the college, we think of this center for training, the training of young men and young women for the preaching of the same gospel. This was a vision born back in those first days of prayer, and one that God has brought now to fulfillment. And in some senses, it's the biggest step that our church has taken forward with this future look.
Must leave it there, John. Cecil.
Well, I just want to say that 30 years ago, the Lord was looking for a man to stand in the gap. God had his man. Not only did he have his man, but he had many others to stand with him.
Amen.
And we praise God for what has happened from then. And we can say tonight, praise the Lord, the end is not yet.
Amen. Amen. John.
Well, I can say after 30 years, and now as a sort of semi-retired, that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And many weapons have been formed against us, but we're still going on. And by the grace of God, we'll still go on, because this work is of God.
Amen.
And I'm so glad to be here tonight. I trust I'll be back again.
40 years.
40 or 50.
Amen. Cecil.
I'm just remembering the words of C.H. Spurgeon, who said that life is not lived on a level plane. There are mountaintop experiences, there are also experiences in the valley. I have had both these experiences this day. I had the sorrowful task of burying this afternoon our oldest member in the Crossgar congregation. If the Lord had spared her until next Wednesday, she would have been 103 years of age. What a wonderful life she had. I was just wondering, thinking of looking back and looking forward, what certain of our ministers would look like when they were 103
years. Thank you, Cecil.
And I could see Dr. Paisley.
This is with beautiful,
a beautiful, a beautiful beard, you know, reclining in a comfortable chair. Not an enemy in the world.
If I am dreaming, let me dream on.
If I just say after that fairy tale, I'll get back to reality. Well, I think that looking back over the witness of our church, that one of the reasons why God has seen fit to bless the work is because we have been seeking to stand for truth, to stand unashamedly and in a militant fashion for the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to preach what we term a positive gospel, but to declare the whole counsel of God unashamedly. And I believe that that is one of the reasons why God has been pleased to bless our witness. All of us, we have many imperfections. In fact, we would each one of us agree that we are nothings.
That's right.
Before the Lord, and yet God has been pleased to bless this witness in a most remarkable way. I remember, Ian, when we were talking about this way, way back in the very early days. In fact, he more or less frightened me because he said, you know, brother, we're just a wee end time witness. That's all the far we'll go. Now, his faith wasn't too high at that time, and neither was mine, and mine went even lower when he said it. But nevertheless, the Lord is able to do the exceeding abundant.
Amen.
Above all that we can ask or even think. And God has already done it.
Yeah.
And when you look around this province and further afield, you see the hand of God in a most unmistakable fashion.
Amen.
In the blessing of His truth, the exaltation of His name,